Hey, welcome back. So this morning, the title of my message is obviously on the screen, What's My Calling? And where this comes from is kind of over the sort of many years I've been a Christian, 20-something plus years now. I became a Christian when I was 16, and all the way through that, and I've been guilty of this myself, is when people have asked me to do things, or I've heard other people ask to help with things, so can you help with tea and coffee, can you help with the kids' work, quite often the response is, that's not my calling. And what that really translates into is, I can't be bothered. That's too much hard work. Is there something easier I can do that gives me a bit more glory? And, you know, that's a bit harsh, but it's true, as you all know, if you're honest with yourselves, and I've been guilty of that myself. And so I thought, actually, what is my calling? When it comes down to it, what is my calling? And we talked about, haven't we, at home group a few weeks back. I've got my reading glasses on. Did you check you're still there? Yep. Is that, we're called to so many different things. And, you know, mission, aren't we? We're called to mission. And we're all called to mission. And our mission sometimes is overseas. Sometimes it's in the UK. And actually, sometimes our mission is in the workplace. You know, my mission is in the school playground in the morning. That's my mission field. And so what I did was we were tidying out the attic, as Nick mentioned a few weeks back. And one of the things we found up there was a really, really old hymn book. And it's a shame I didn't bring it down. I did put it back in the attic. But that's improperly old. It was hymns old and modern. By modern, the kind of the same millennium type modern. This book has got to be 100 years old, probably. But I did flick it open and just read one hymn, and I couldn't remember much about it other than one line, which stuck in my mind. And so what I want to do is I want to read that hymn to you. I did ask Michelle if we could play it this morning. There's about 3 YouTube clips I could find of it. They're all totally dreadful, it's fair to say. And even the tune, I thought to myself, do you know what? The words are great, but as a package, probably not best to have sung it this morning. So let's go through it and read it together. Okay. Earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. He has broken every fetter. I would be like Jesus, that my soul may serve him better. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus. Telling her the story, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. That in heaven he may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That his words well done may greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. Great words, aren't they? Dreadful music, but great words. And that's the one line that stuck out with me was, I would be like Jesus. And so the answer to the question, what's my calling? It's plain and simply, be like Jesus. That's the end, thanks. That's not. You don't know how serious I was. It tempted just to finish there. Anyway, a few years ago, thousands of churches participated in Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose. We as a church, we sent out loads of books to Africa, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, which was renamed What on Earth Am I Here For? Which is kind of like the question that a lot of people have asked themselves. And using Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, as a guide, people sought answers to that question in their home groups, in their churches, in their small groups during the week, and in their daily devotions. And it came up with 5 answers. The first one is that we're planned for God's pleasure. The second one, that we're formed for God's family. The third one, we're created to become like Christ. The fourth, we were shaped for serving God. And the fifth, we were made for a mission. And we could go through all those this morning, but this was a kind of a weekly thing. We'd be here 5 weeks if we did that. But I want to look at just one of those today. And the one I want to look at is number three, created to become like Christ. So Paul in Romans 8:29, reading from the Message, said, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. It's good to know that, isn't it? It's kind of a good starting point. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. Now, in that verse, the bit that stood out to me was the last bit. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. In his book, I've got three stories that I want to read to you this morning. In his book, God Came Near, it was written by Max Lucado. Has anyone ever read Max Lucado and his works? Ed, have you read God Came Near? Nope. He writes about Jesus going into his carpentry shop for the very last time. So let me just read a little bit from that. The heavy door creaked on its hinges as he pushed it open. With a few strides, he crossed a silent shop and opened the wooden shutters. He looked around the carpentry shop. He stood for a moment in the little room that housed so many sweet memories. He balanced a hammer in his hand. He ran his fingers across the sharp teeth of a saw. He stroked the smoothly worn wood of the sawhorse. He had come to say goodbye. It was time for him to leave, so he came one last time to smell the sawdust and lumber. Life was peaceful here. Life was safe here. It was here that his human hands shaped the wood his divine hands had created, and it was here that his body matured while his spirit waited for the right moment, the right day. And now that day had arrived. So I wonder, when Jesus is in that workshop, whether he hesitated, whether his heart was torn, or wonder whether he rolled a nail between his fingers, thinking about what would come, anticipating the pain that he would endure for us. And I wondered if he just wanted to stay. I wonder, because I know that if I was in that situation, I'd probably want to do that. Possibly. Or at least think about it. You see, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that his feet that stepped out of the safe shadow of the workshop would have no rest until they'd been pierced and placed on a Roman cross. You see, he didn't have to go. He had a choice. He could have stayed. He could have kept his mouth shut. He could have ignored the call, or at least postponed it. And had he chosen to stay, he'd have known. He would have blamed him. You remember that old hymn contains the words, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." And that's what God wants us to do, is be like Jesus. Now you see, sometimes that's really easy. It just seems easy. And if you're a Christian, sometimes choosing what to do, what Jesus would have you do, just seems to come naturally. It's part of our DNA that's kind of there, isn't it, to be like Jesus sometimes. It doesn't always take loads of effort. I want you to listen to a story. I believe it's a true story, but if it isn't, then it's still just a good story. But listen. One day at the end of the spring term, when Miles was in year 8, Miles, a fairly cool kid, He saw a kid from his year walking home from school. His name was Michael Greatorex Jones. And although Miles recognised him, he didn't really know him, or for that matter, had ever spoken to him, or considered speaking to him, or even acknowledging him. He was alive, to be fair. He was one of those kids who wore the blazer that you didn't have to wear, but it was an optional extra in the school uniform. He had the blazer and the briefcase at school. He was a proper nerd. Anyway, on this day, it looked like he was carrying all of his sports kit and every book he owned. Why is he taking home all that stuff, Miles thought to himself. No one studies in the holidays. He must be even more of a nerd than he looks. Miles had quite a weekend planned, parties and a football game with his friends. So he shrugged his shoulders and carried on walking home. On the other side of the road, obviously. But as he walked, he saw a bunch of kids running towards the geeky kid. They ran right into him, knocking the books out of his arms and tripping him so that he fell into some overgrown land full of litter and goodness knows what else. His glasses went flying and Miles saw them land under a parked car about 10 feet away. The geek kid looked up and Miles saw his terrible sadness in his eyes as he began crawling around looking for his rather large glasses. His heart went out to him, so he went over, crawled under the car and retrieved Michael's glasses. Handed them to him and said, "Those guys are proper donkey rears," or something similar, I can't repeat in church. Michael looked at Miles through the slightly scratched, super thick glasses and said, "Thank you." There was a star of a smile on Michael's face, one of those smiles that shows real gratitude. Miles helped him pick up his books and asked him where he lived. As it turned out, he lived near Miles, and so they walked and talked all the way home as Miles helped Michael carry his books. You see, some things are just that easy. Sometimes being like Jesus is just as easy as picking up someone's books or glasses. Now for me, one thing that some of you might experience, some of you definitely won't experience, is when I'm in the supermarket, quite often I get approached by ladies. It's quite common. I know what you're thinking, I expect that. And these aren't ladies that find me physically attractive, although I'm sure they do. The purpose of them approaching me is they are generally old and 5 foot tall, and the very small packet of rice is on the top shelf at the very back, and they can't get it. And it happens every time I go to the supermarket. Someone taps me, "Can you just get that from the top shelf for me? I'm really sorry to ask." Now I could say, "No, I'm really sorry. You need to ask a member of staff because of health and safety." But generally, what I do, or always what I do, is I get it for them and I hand it over, and they're really grateful because they couldn't do it on their own. It's a real simple thing that I'm able to do. I'm able to bless them. Now, what I always make a point of doing is when I hand it over, is I just say, "Have a blessed day." Just plain and simple. I don't, hold it onto them, hold it and give it to them. So they've got one hand on one side of the packet of rice, I've got the other side, and go, "Do you know Jesus?" Because, that's not going to help. But it's okay just to say, "Just have a blessed day." It's often, it's easy, isn't it, to help the cool kids at school, but it's not so easy to help the not-so-cool kids. We don't want to be associated with them, if we're honest. Because people might think we're not cool. And we kind of want to be liked, and it's difficult. And I remember, I might have shared it before, back at school, there was a young guy at school, was about 2 years older than me, I think his name was Jeremy. I desperately try and remember his name. And I'm not sure what his issues were, if you like, or whether he was autistic or something, but he was always allowed out of school about 5 to 10 minutes before everybody else, before the bell rang. And he'd get on his bike and he'd pedal like the clappers, try and get as far away from school as possible before the hordes of, frankly, there's 1,000 bullies all after him in his mind. So he'd tear away from school, try and get as far away as possible. And sometimes you'd see him halfway up and he'd been caught up. And this young guy, Jeremy, was the sort of guy, if he walked down the corridor and somebody, as he walked past, the younger kids as well would get to know, they'd suddenly just go, "Boo!" like this. And he'd just cower in the corner. And I never saw anyone actually physically hurt him, but they would just scare him. And he'd hide in the corner under his arms. And whilst I never did that myself, what I also never did was stood in the gap for him. Now don't get me wrong, I probably would have had the whatever kicked out of me for doing so, but I still should have done it. I don't know his surname. If I did, I could search him on Facebook, and I'd probably would, and just apologise. You know, say, do you know what? I didn't stand in the gap for you. Now, don't get me wrong, I didn't look like I do now. I was probably more on the geeky side than the cool side at school. I was about 6 foot, well, same height, 6'4", about 6 stone, and probably would have snapped if I stood in the gap. But nevertheless, you know, I still should have done it. It's not an excuse. Anyway, let's get back to our story. When Mars actually got to know Michael, he discovered he was actually pretty normal. Almost cool in a geeky kind of way. Almost. Mars asked him if he wanted to play football on Saturday with him and his friends, which he did, and they ended up hanging out all through the holidays, and more Mars got to know Michael the more they got on. When that dreaded end of the holidays morning came, there was Michael with that huge sack of books again. Mars shouted out to him and said, "Hey, Mikey boy, you're really going to build some serious muscles carrying that pile of books every day." Mikey just laughed and handed Mars half the books, and off they went. Over the next 4 years, Mars and Mikey became great friends. When they were in sixth form, they were thinking about uni. Mikey decided on Oxford, and Mars chose the University of South Wales in Newport. Why is that funny? Anyway, Mikey chose Oxford, and Mars chose the University of South Wales in Newport, near to Cardiff. They knew they would always be friends. The miles between them would never be a problem. Mikey was going to be a doctor, and Mars was going for an applied sports science degree and a job in a leisure centre. Mikey ended up being the head prefect of their year whilst they were still at school, and Mars teased him all the time about being a nerd. As the head prefect, he had to prepare a speech to give at the end of year. What's it called? I don't know, anyway, end of year thing they do, prom, that's the word. End of year prom. On the day of the prom, he saw Mikey. He looked great. He was one of those guys that really found himself during the sixth form years. He'd filled out and actually looked cool in glasses. His glasses even had glass in them, unlike most of the kids in their year who just wore the frames. He had more dates than Mars, and all the girls loved him. Mars noticed that Mikey was nervous about his speech. So he smacked him on the back and said, "Come on, big guy, you'll be fine." Mikey looked at Mars with one of those looks and smiled. "Cheers, buddy," he said. As he started his speech, Mikey began by saying, "Graduation's a time that those who helped you make it through." Graduation's a time to thank those who helped you make it through those tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a sports coach. But mostly your friends. I'm here to tell you that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give them. Let me tell you a story. Miles sat there looking at Mikey and listened with disbelief as he told the story of the first day they met. He told us that he had planned to kill himself that weekend. He talked of how he had cleaned out his locker so that his mum wouldn't have to do it later. And that was why he was carrying all his books home that day. He looked right at Miles and gave him one of those looks, the really grateful kind, and said, then he went on, "Thankfully, I was saved. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable." Miles heard a gasp go through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy told us all about the weakest moment and what Miles had done. After he told them about his day, Miles saw Mikey's mum and dad looking at him and smiling that same grateful smile. Can you imagine how Miles felt at that point? He just picked up his books and glasses, but the effect it had was massive. He really hadn't done anything much in the physical, just showed a little kindness to someone who needed help. But what a difference it made. He'd crossed the road and helped someone find their glasses, picked up some of their books. But it changed Mikey's life. We need to never underestimate the simple thing. You know, just helping somebody, picking up something for them, getting something from the top shelf in a supermarket. We don't know what effect that has on them. You know, the Bible was pretty clear. Jesus said, "What you do for the least of me, least of them, sorry, you do for me. My second point. Sometimes it's not that easy to be like Jesus. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, and when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face. And so we're transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. But sometimes it's not easy. It's not as easy. God asks us to do something that's a bit more than picking up a book. Beth Moore, has anyone read any of Beth Moore's books or heard Beth Moore preach? Beth Moore is a well-known, none of us have heard of her, well-known Christian author in America. She's a Bible teacher from Houston, Texas. She is, if you YouTuber, she reminds me of a little bit of a Danielle Strickland, just with a slightly higher pitch, screechier voice. But she's kind of that sort of style of teaching. And she tells a story, a testimony. She's got kind of like the extreme aeroplane testimony, because it kind of happened before they got on the plane. But I'll just read that to you. She says, as I sat there in Knoxville Airport, waiting to board a plane, I had a Bible on my lap. I'd had a marvellous morning with the Lord. I say that because I want to tell you, it's a scary thing to have the Spirit of God really working in you. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Working in you. The Holy Spirit working in you. How many of us can say that the Holy Spirit's working in us or through us? Sometimes the Holy Spirit is like it's like a consultant. We phone up when there's a problem. Got a problem, better call the Holy Spirit and get him to sort it out. But actually, when the Holy Spirit's really working, he's working in the good times as well as the bad. Anyway, you can end up doing things you never would have done otherwise. Life in the Spirit can be dangerous for your ego. Let me tell you what happened. Sitting there, I tried to keep from staring at an old man who'd been wheeled in. We were in the airport lounge waiting to board. It was a large lounge with a few hundred people. 199 of them were staring at the old man. I was doing my best not to. But when I thought no one was looking, I did look. He was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously must have fit him better when he was like 20 or 30 pounds heavier. His shoulders were so bony that it looked like the coat hanger was still in his shirt. The strangest part of him was his hair and nails. Stringy grey hair hung over his shoulders and down part of his back. His fingernails were long, clean, but strangely out of place on an old man. As I tried to imagine what his story might be, I found myself wondering if I was having a Howard Hughes sighting. But of course, Howard Hughes had been dead for a long time now. Do you know who Howard Hughes is? He's a famous billionaire, but he was a recluse. So there I sat, trying to concentrate on God's word, to keep from thinking about the old man in the wheelchair. But all the while, my heart was growing more and more overwhelmed with a feeling of concern for him. I've walked with God long enough to learn that when I begin to feel what God feels, something dramatic is bound to happen, and it may even be embarrassing. I immediately began to resist because I could feel God working on my spirit, and I started arguing with God in my mind. I feel like he was having an Abraham moment. She, even. Oh no, God, please no. Don't make me witness to this man. Not right here and now. Please, Lord, not now. I'll sit next to him on the plane and I'll do it then. Then I heard it. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. The words were so clear, my heart leapt into my throat. My thoughts spun like a top. Has God given me a choice between witnessing to this man or brushing his hair? All right, God, I'll do it. I'll witness to him. I'll get to the point. I'll go. I'm your girl. I am witness. I'm on it. Again, as clearly as I've ever heard an audible word, God seemed to write this statement across the wall of my mind. That is not what I said, Beth. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to go brush his hair. Oh, but Lord, I don't have a hairbrush. It's in my suitcase on the plane. I did my hair in this morning. It's there. I can't. How can I brush his hair without a hairbrush? And in that instant, 2 Timothy 3:17 flashed into my mind. I will thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. I stumbled over to his wheelchair, knelt down in front of him, and asked as gently as possible, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" He looked back at me and kind of shrugged as if to say, "What did you say? May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" To which he responded, "Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, I have to talk louder than that." I took a deep breath and blurted out, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" At that point, it seemed like every eye in there was fastened on me. I watched him look at me with absolute shock on their faces, and he said, "If you really want to." She said, "Are you kidding? Of course I don't want to." But God seemed interested in my, didn't seem interested in my personal preference right then. He pressed on my heart until I uttered the words, "Yes, sir, I'd be pleased, but I have a little problem. I don't have a hairbrush." Can you imagine? I was thinking about putting myself in this situation. Not only is now everybody looking at you because you've asked a random stranger if you can brush their hair, you then have to say, "But I don't have a hairbrush." You know, you look. I don't know, you just look ridiculous, don't you? "Well, I've got one in my bag," said the old man. I unzipped his bag and got out his hairbrush, hardly believing what I was doing. Then I stood up and started brushing the old man's hair. It was perfectly clean, but was tangled and matted. I don't do many things well, but as a mother of two girls, I've had plenty of experience untangling knotted hair. I started at the bottom and gradually worked my way up. A miraculous thing happened as I started brushing the old man's hair. As far as I was concerned, everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments, except that old man and me. I brushed and I brushed and I brushed till every tangle was out of his hair. How many of you would have done that? I don't think I would either. She continues, "I know that sounds strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. I believe that all my heart, that I, for those few moments, felt a portion of the very love of God. The emotions were so strong and so pure that I knew they had to be God's. His hair was finally as soft and smooth as an infant's. I slipped the brush back in his bag, went around a chair to face him. I got down on my knees, placed my hands on his, which were on his knees, and said, 'Sir, do you know my Jesus?'" You can see what she's doing. She's gone. She's done the practical. She's handed over the rice. And she's saying, "Do you know my Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do. I've known him since I was a small child. And more importantly, my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I proved I knew him." He went on, "I haven't seen her in weeks. I've had open heart surgery and she's been too ill to come and see me. I was sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must look like for my bride. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done." She continues, "Only God knows how often he allows us to be part of a divine moment, a divine interruption when we're completely unaware of its significance. This, on the other hand, was one of those rare times when I knew God had intervened in details only he could have known. It was a God moment, and I'll never forget it." Just then, a boarding call was made for his flight, and I found that we were not going to be on the same plane. So I told him goodbye and wished him a good flight home. I still had a few moments. As I gathered my things together, the airline hostess returned from the corridor, tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, "That old man is sitting on the plane sobbing, and I think they're sobs of joy. Why did you do what you did? What made you do it?" I said, "Do you know my Jesus?" It can be rather the bossiest thing at times. And we sat and we shared a few moments together about Jesus. See, you want to know something about God? He knows if you're hurting, if you're feeling rejected or down. He knows if you're sick or drowning under a wave of temptation. He just knows if you just need your hair brushed. He knows those of you that don't need your hair brushed, that just need hair. So sometimes what he asks us to do is easy, and sometimes what he asks us to do is not. And it's because he cares that he made the hardest choice of all. A few moments ago, at the beginning of the message, Jesus was in the carpentry shop. He didn't have to go. He had a choice, and he had a choice. He could have stayed, and who would have known? Who would have blamed him? Could have come back as a man in another era. You know, when Jesus came at that point, he saved everybody that went before and after. So he could have come back now and saved everybody that went before and everyone comes after. And he would have blamed him. He could come back when religion wasn't quite as stale, and he'd come back when, you know, crosses weren't in fashion. Could have been a whole lot easier. He could have come back and, you know, rather than being crucified for his beliefs, he could have got a reality TV show. You know? Go on. The only way is Yahweh. You can see it. You know, it'd be on telly. You know, and it'd be known, you'll get his message out there, everyone would be talking about it on social media. So much safer and easier. And then because he'd been on that, of course, he then would have gone on to, you know, it wouldn't have been, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? But I'm the Messiah, get me out of here. I'm joking, obviously. But the truth is, if Jesus came now, that's what our society is like. But his heart wouldn't let him. You know, there's the film is, you know, The Passion of Christ. I saw this little photo, The Compassion of Christ. But Jesus went to the cross because of the compassion he had. It was there, if there was any hesitation on the part of his humanity, it was overcome by the compassion of his divinity. His divinity heard the voices, the hopeless cries of the poor, the bitter accusations of the abandoned, the dangling despair of those who were trying to save themselves. And his divinity saw the faces, some wrinkled, some weeping, some hidden behind veils, some obscured by fear, some earnest with searching. From the face of Adam to the face of the baby being born down the road in a maternity hospital right now, as you hear these words, he saw them all. And you can be sure of one thing, among the voices that found their way into the carpentry shop in Nazareth was your voice, your silent prayers. Jesus heard them all before they were ever said. And your need and my need and the whole of the world's need for a saviour was met before you or I had ever sinned. If you take one thing from this message today, it's this. He could bear our sins more easily than he could bear the thought of our hopelessness. What does that mean? It means he could bear our sins more easily than he could bear the thought of our hopelessness. He chose to leave. It wasn't going to be easy. Leaving the carpentry shop never has been. To ask yourself, when you see a need, what's easier to bear? Meeting their needs or the thought of leaving them hopeless? Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. I will be like Jesus. Amen.